This is our next to the last class on Jesus on Every Page by David Murray. I invite you to bow in prayer as we open our class. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the setting that we have to be able to consider how you have revealed yourself throughout your word and how that plan of redemption in Jesus Christ has been made known in the variety of different genres of the Old Testament. And I pray that you would bless us today as we think about how you make wisdom known in your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Proverbs. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject today is chapter 15 of Murray's book, Jesus on Every Page, Christ's Proverbs, Discovering Jesus in the Old Testament Proverbs. And as I've been doing recently, I just want to set out here the main idea of what I would like to accomplish and something of a summary that I'll make of Murray's point. That is that the book of Proverbs shows us our ignorance, our error, our folly, makes us cry out for the wisdom that God has portrayed to us in various ways in the book of Proverbs. And I should add on here on the slide, in a way that directs our attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Proverbs, you may know, is a very practical book, and it has a lot of details to it that sometimes make it a little hard for us to grasp, because there are so many different types of ideas that come up in it. David Murray has a summary for how he describes the book of Proverbs, and I'll get to that in a moment. I wanted to ask you what your thoughts are on what a proverb is, or what the book of Proverbs is.
Tweets before tweets were cool.
Oops.
You're right, Dave.
You got it.
You win.
Well,
sorry.
That's okay. No, that's perfect. We'll come back to that. I'll draw you out a little bit. Why would you call them tweets? I'll erase this so you can't see it.
They're typically kind of single sentence packed sayings and small chunks of kind of sound bites, or in a good way, small pieces of knowledge.
Good. And usually less than how many characters is a tweet?
I think they expanded them recently. I'm not sure.
I can't keep.
They usually change the tweet measurement.
Yeah.
Now you can tweet instead of just tweet. Good. So, I'll follow that up. This is what Murray says, that they're short, pithy, memorable statements and observations that communicate the most profound theological and practical truths. So, a tweet is often like that. There's a short, pithy expression, like I had coffee this morning, and everybody wants to know that, right? No. The Proverbs are not like that. The Proverbs have meaning and substance to them, and often contain theological truths, but more often than that, it seems like they have very practical truths that they are communicating. What else would you like to say about the Proverbs?
Pity the fool.
Pity the fool? Because of the...
It gives a very good description of the shortcomings of those who don't follow wisdom.
I latched in on the A-team, and the fool is... that's right. So it has a lot to say about the fool on the one side, and usually it's contrasted on the other side with what?
Wisdom.
With wisdom, yeah. In fact, if you understand that comparison, you're going to understand a lot about Proverbs, because there's quite a bit of comparison that is done. So there's the fool on the one side and the wise man or wisdom in general on the other side. Anything else? Well, let me go ahead then. In thinking about Jesus on every page and thinking about how we find Christ in the Proverbs, Murray notes that it may be difficult because of its nature, because of this idea of there just being these short, pithy statements, and also because of the very practical nature. And the shortness and the practical nature can make us follow make us be naturally drawn into the arena of just talking about practical things. And sometimes when we talk about practical things, we can think that, well, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with practical things. Now, when I say it crassly like that, I saw Liz's eyes go boing, like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? When I say it crassly like that, you should react that way. Well, of course, our faith in Jesus has everything to do with practical things. In fact, we would say it would be a grave error to disassociate Jesus from practical things. But that being said, we can be naturally drawn into kind of the poetry and the wisdom and the pithiness of these short sayings, and sometimes get distracted from the big picture. And oftentimes I have been directing your attention in this study to make sure that you understand the Old Testament in light of the big picture. And the big picture for us is that there is in the Old Testament a looking forward to Jesus Christ. And we've already seen this in other genres. We can even say that there's a longing for the prophet, priest, and king that is described in the Old Testament that anticipates Jesus, and a longing for perfection in these areas. And Proverbs lies especially in the realm of the longing for a prophet, or the one who would reveal to us by word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And so Murray says that in Proverbs we find sinners searching for a teacher to disperse their ignorance and errors and help them to think, believe, and speak and do rightly. And I thought that was a good summary, that we are longing for someone to dispense our folly and to grant us wisdom. And the folly can be seen in errors and in ignorance, and the wisdom can be seen in areas of thinking, believing, speaking, and doing. When I say those practical aspects, you may begin to recognize how the Proverbs are going to be descriptive of wisdom and what we think, believe, speak, and do. That these are a demonstration that we are belonging to Jesus. So who wrote the Proverbs mainly? Yeah, very good. So King Solomon. What do you know about Solomon? Good, yes. Yeah, the Bible describes him as asking for and receiving wisdom, so much so that he is described as being wiser than any man before him, and wiser than anyone that would come after him until the coming of Jesus Christ. So wisdom is something that we often associate with King Solomon. And that's going to be important for us to recognize and helpful for us, because with the coming of Jesus, there is an important truth that Jesus himself describes. Would someone look up Matthew 12:42? We exam. Matthew 12:42.
The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here.
Just to point out what's happening in the context of this, the scribes and the Pharisees had come to Jesus and they asked him to show a sign to them, and they were embedded in their unbelief and they were challenging Jesus. And Jesus even calls them an evil and adulterous generation that was seeking for a sign. And so he gives several signs that come out of the Old Testament. He gives the sign of Jonah. He gives the sign of Nineveh, who repented when Jonah preached. He then gives this sign. He gives the sign of the Queen of Sheba. So tell the story of the Queen of Sheba. What did the Queen of Sheba do? Yeah, she praised God for the wisdom that had been dispensed, had been given to Solomon. She was, her heart was softened by that, and she came seeking it. The Pharisees didn't come with a soft heart, they came with a hard heart. They came seeking to disprove Jesus, a very different posture than the Queen of Sheba. And they came to disprove Jesus, and even though there had been many signs throughout the Old Testament, and even though Jesus had already performed other miraculous signs, they were still hard-hearted. And so he says that these in the Old Testament that responded to Jonah and to Solomon, that these will rise up and condemn this generation for their unbelief. Why? Well, because the one who is greater than Solomon is here today in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus describes himself as being, in a sense, an heir to Solomon and a fulfillment of the promises of the prophets. And as we're going to find out, I would say that he is wisdom incarnate. He is wisdom incarnate. I'm actually going to spend more time on that in just a minute, but let me do one more thing before we come to that point. And I want you to see that the Proverbs exist really in the flow of that big picture of what we've always been talking about. That from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the fall took place, there's a promise of Jesus Christ, and there is this grand big picture that is being told by all of the extent of scriptures, and that longing for the coming of Christ is manifested then in a variety of ways. And so manifestation of the Proverbs are in this case a fulfillment of the hope for a prophet. And we noted especially that with the prophets and with the law, the giving of God's word can be seen as displaying the character of Jesus Christ. And what David Murray does is he actually flips back, in a sense, to the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, and he cites 10 different ways in which Jesus can be seen in the law itself. And what he does then is say that this also happens in the Proverbs as well. That very much like the law, that you can see Jesus being portrayed in the Proverbs as well. And I'm actually just going to flip through very quickly these 10 different things because I want to concentrate on wisdom personified. But just to show you how this works, so an exhibition of Christ's character, think of the Proverbs, and you can we will see how Proverbs describes a man of wisdom, and that's set in opposition to foolishness. There's a goodness and a mercy which all foreshadowed Jesus Christ. As another example, there is something of an exposition of Jesus' life. That godly character of Jesus is put into action. You can see it in what he thinks and believes and says and does. You can see it in action and rebuking and speaking and all of these different ways. So the other aspects that come from the law that can be applied to Proverbs are the example of his teaching, two paths, wisdom and folly, an examination in Jesus' light, the truth that is proclaimed convicts us of sin. There's an explanation of Jesus' death, that there are consequences that come because of sin. The extent of Jesus' death, it's applied to believers, but not just believers, but all of creation is embraced by God's plan of redemption. The whole creation groans. The execution of Jesus' judgment. There's a foreshadowing of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The enjoyment of Jesus' presence. Disobedience leads to destruction, and obedience leads to reward and life. The entrance into Jesus' home, and there are actually lots of different pictures of the houses, either of folly or adultery or wisdom. And the exaltation of Jesus' glory. So there's glory that's brought to the one who obeys, but also to God himself, which is an exaltation of Jesus' glory. These were all, we dealt with these in the law, and you can read through Proverbs having in mind these 10 things as well. Now let's think more directly about the book of Proverbs. And in this case, as I said, I want you to be thinking about how wisdom is personified. How wisdom is personified. In other words, if we take an inanimate object and bring it to life, we're saying we're personifying it. In this case, we're taking a characteristic, the characteristic of wisdom, and we're giving it life. And out of that life, there's something of a story that is told, and that story is going to show you Jesus Christ. There are five different ways in which we're going to see wisdom personified. The first one takes up the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and it has to do with the wise son that is described in Proverbs directly, but then there's some broader implications for that as well. So in some of the other ones, we're going to look at some specific verses, but I wanted to invite you to tell me some of the passages you remember where there is some addressing of a son in these early chapters. This is not closed book either. If you'd like to open your Bible and if there's some that you've underlined or anything like that. Good, yeah. He listens, and he is blessed, and his parents are glorified. You can see some of that idea of the glory and rewards of obedience that happened. Good, what else?
He's called to be attentive to the giving of wisdom and turn away from the paths of folly.
Yeah, very early on. We have a father speaking very directly to his son. And in this case, we would think of King Solomon speaking to his son. What else?
Loves knowledge.
Yeah, yeah. So that invitation to listen is accepted, and the wise son accepts that knowledge and follows the path of wisdom rather than foolishness. Well, I said that you should listen to these and remember that this is King Solomon addressing his son, and these have been recorded for us for a couple of purposes. It's not just because the king is concerned for his own son to act in a wise way so that he could manage the kingdom. But if we step further back, you might remember that God talks about Israel as his son. And so King Solomon is acting as a prophet of God, and he's addressing not only his direct descendant, but he is also addressing God's people and calling them to personify wisdom, to put that on, so that they would be a wise son. Unfortunately, King Solomon's son did not act wisely, and neither did Israel. What did King Solomon's sons do? For that matter, Solomon didn't act wisely, did he? He's the wisest man in the world, and yet he also failed, didn't he?
Yeah, Solomon's immediate son refused to listen to the wisdom that the men who were advising him about the king's relationship with the workmen.
Yeah. It's almost as if you were to set him right beside you, have Solomon and demonstrating his wisdom to the Queen of Sheba and demonstrating his wisdom with cut the baby in two. And then almost right beside it, you have his son consulting his advisors, his wise men, and following the fool and the advice that is given to them. And so instead of granting relief and acknowledging the pressures of that were brought to bear on the workmen, he makes it heavier so that the nation revolts and there is a division and, in a sense, civil war that springs out of that. Good. Well, what about Israel as God's chosen son? Did they act wisely? Rhetorical question. No, they didn't. And so there's this longing in Proverbs that is being fed by the call of Proverbs to say, this is how wisdom acts. This is how we as God's children should act. This is how we as God's children have failed. And so there's this longing for the wise son to rise up and follow the father as he ought. We also have a wise teacher, another personification of wisdom. Would someone look up Proverbs 1:20 through 23? Rachel, thanks.
Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, you love simplicity. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn up my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you.
Lady Wisdom is crying in the street, imploring the nation to listen and to turn away from foolishness and to follow God in wisdom. By the way, just an observation here, there's you may be sensitive to gender and notice that there is a wise son that is being addressed, and it may make you chafe a little bit and say, well, what about the daughters? Shouldn't they be wise? Well, yes, and we could explain that in the sense of there's a there is culture here, there's some generic aspect. But let me also point out that wisdom is a woman. It's not a man. In fact, the son is a fool. The son is the one who is acting foolishly and is going after simplicity. So if you want to be proud about gender here, notice how the scriptures elevate the role of the woman here to stand as a virtue and to stand to personify our Savior in a really wonderful way. Well, in this case, there's a teacher that is involved, and wisdom is that teacher. She stands in the street. She calls to those who are simple and calls them to renounce that simplicity. She teaches in God's name and points to God for everything. There's an ordering of life that the rest of Proverbs is going to go into. And that ordering of life is the expression of wisdom. We could even compare Lady Wisdom with King Solomon. We've already noted that he was a wise teacher, the wisest yet to have lived, but that he also was a sinner, and he acted incredibly foolishly in a number of things. Once more, there's this pressing need that is placed before us to long for that perfect prophet or the perfect teacher who would come in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to a third aspect of wisdom personified, the wise host. I have a volunteer read chapter 9, verses 1 through 6.
Go ahead.
Thanks, Henry.
Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him that lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding.
There's some similarities here to the previous one, that their wisdom and foolishness is set out. But you may be able to answer this question by the title that Murray gives to this, but what's happening in these verses? What's being described?
Party.
Yeah. There's a feast that's been prepared. And it's a feast of wisdom. It's a feast of godliness put into practice that is being described. And Solomon uses the imagery of hospitality, or the imagery of having someone in your home for a feast, to describe all of the blessings that come from that. And it really is wonderful imagery, and it's imagery that is descriptive of just how good wisdom is, how beneficial it is, how it's a blessing. And could you ever imagine ignoring or rejecting such an invitation? Well, unfortunately, that happens, though, and it's the fool who does, to his own detriment and his own poverty. Yeah, Abigail.
It could be the way the invitation is worded. Come in, who are simple.
Mm.
Those who are
lacking wisdom, and so you're too proud, you may not want to do that.
That is that's well put. And in fact, we that's very wise. Well, we see this being worked out in the New Testament too. I can't help but just go ahead and reach on into Jesus' teaching. He also uses the imagery of a feast, doesn't he? And he speaks about that. He uses parables to describe a feast that is prepared and those that are invited, and yet they reject it. And in another instance, he says that Jesus said that he did not come to heal those who are well, but those who are sick, and to call sinners to repentance. It's those who acknowledge, who know that they are sick, that hear that voice and come and respond to the call of Jesus Christ. Very good. Let's go on to the fourth characteristic of wisdom personified, a wise creator. So volunteer to read Proverbs 8, 22 through 28. Thanks, Liz.
The Lord made me at the beginning of his creation before his works of long ago. I was formed from ancient, before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. I was born when there were no watery depths and no springs filled with water. I was delivered before the mountains and hills were established, before he made the land, the fields, or the first soil on earth. I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed out.
I must have put that. Would you read to verse 31?
All right.
Yeah.
When he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth, I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, also rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inherited world, delighting in a human race.
So what's happening in these verses?
Creation.
Yeah. We do know that from the wider scriptures that Jesus was not only present at creation, but that it was through the work of the Son that the world came into existence. It is the decree of the Father, but it's the Son. By Him, all things were made that were made, from John chapter 1. So here, wisdom is once more personified. And there are a few characteristics of this wise Creator that you can see. You can see that wisdom is distinct from the Father. He is described as being beside God and the acts of creation, and yet united to the Father. There's purpose and direction that is happening. There is an existing eternally that is suggested here, and that he had a role and created everything. By the way, Liz, what translation were you reading from there? Is that
the Holman's?
There are translations like that if you read it straight out, you might conclude that wisdom was created and maybe was the first thing that was made, and we want to be cautious in this case and say that the conclusion that some people would make is that Jesus was the first creation, and that after he was created, then everything else was created. We would answer that in two ways. One is, and Murray brings this up in his book, that the Hebrew does not support the idea of an origin as in being made, but instead the words that are used have in mind the decree of God of creation being worked out by Jesus. And so he was assigned these things to do. And they did begin at that point in what Jesus did to create. Now, Murray doesn't go into all of the Hebrew of that, and he is a Hebrew scholar, and so that's good to hear. We also want to remember that these are proverbs. This is not a systematic theology. This is not an effort to line out our understanding of Christology, and so we wouldn't want to press every detail of Christ's nature out of these verses. But he is a wise creator, and at the very end it talks about the joy that wisdom takes in God's presence in his creation and in humanity. And it's good to see the wise creator personified here in Proverbs. The final... Oops, going the wrong direction. What's Proverbs 31 about? What is it typically read to describe?
Proverbs 31, woman.
Yeah, yeah. It's about the woman. But Proverbs 31 actually has a lot to say about the man, too, doesn't it? About the husband. We won't read this entirely. But if you turn there, what are some things about the husband that come through in Proverbs 31 and the wisdom that he shows? Anna? Yeah. Trust her with what?
The household.
The household, the business, the children, his reputation. What else do you see here about the wise man? What?
None of the gates.
He does have a good reputation. Yeah. And his wife is part of that.
He must have a good relationship with her because he praises her.
A wise husband praises his wife, doesn't he? There's some practical sides to that. There's some theological sides to that. There's wisdom on display as the husband praises his wife. Good. Were you going to say something more?
I was going to say he's a micromanager.
Yeah, in that trust, he's not hovering. He's not a helicopter husband. he entrusts those things to his wife. Very good. Well, we see wisdom personified there in that relationship between husband and wife. And... As is part of the purpose of this whole study, we are remembering that wisdom personified is not just a poetic device or a teaching device, but that Jesus himself is wisdom personified. And you can think back through those five different aspects of wisdom personified, and in each case you can see Jesus being pictured. Each of them, in a sense, highlights the failure of mankind to live up to what God has done. But we can also see that Jesus is the wise son. He obeyed his father perfectly and pleased his father in every area of his life. He's a wise teacher. His words of wisdom surpassed that of Solomon. He is the wise host that invites the weary and the hungry and the sinner to come to him to find relief He's the wise creator that delighted in the work of creation and did that work. And he is the wise bridegroom who has sought out and redeemed a wife in the church. So wisdom is personified in this way. And in something of a conclusion to his study, this is what Murray says, that the greater Solomon is here. Greater in holiness, greater in glory, greater in power, and far greater in wisdom. Let us worship his wisdom. Let us hear his wise teaching. Let us be made wise unto salvation, and let us live wisely to his glory and honor. And he does talk about how that wisdom is shown in his ministry, manner, and matter. His ministry in the fact that he is that wise son, wise teacher, host, creator, and bridegroom. But in his manner, one of the things that you might recognize is that Jesus often takes up the very same style of teaching that Solomon had in his Proverbs. Jesus often taught in parables. And one of the reasons he did that was so that there would be an easy, pithy understanding of a central theological truth that is coming through. Murray cites the fact that in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus directly quotes from the book of Proverbs 7 times in the very first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he closes with the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the fool who builds his house on the sand. So there's that comparison between wisdom and folly. That's not just his manner, but then his matter. He preaches from the Old Testament. He preaches from the Proverbs and demonstrates wisdom and folly. Murray lists some questions in the back of his book, and we don't have. I thought if we had time, we would look at some of these. I picked out some of them, but let me highlight number 2, because as I started out, I said that sometimes we can get distracted with how short and pithy or how practical the Proverbs are, and we might think that Jesus has nothing to do with that. And as I said, I hope your eyes kind of popped open and say, well, no, that's not the case. Jesus has everything to do with those practical matters of life. So in number 2, Murray asks, can you find any area of life not covered by the Proverbs? Now, remember that Twitter didn't exist in Solomon's day or in Jesus' day, but there were gossips. What else that you can find in the Proverbs that might govern, as he says here, social media like Facebook? What are some things in Proverbs that would help you govern your everyday life when you get on Facebook to deny that you have any friends? We have a bunch of hands. Dave, Dan, Abigail, and Henry.
Multitude of words sin is not lacking, but he who strains his lips is wise.
Amen. You could tweet that. Or put it on your Facebook page. Dan.
I was going to say something, but given what Dave said, I think I just won't.
Ah, wise man.
thinking about the meddling.
Ah.
We talk about the difference of meddling and conversations that don't concern
you. Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Abigail?
There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Yeah, exactly. But the fool is one who deserts and meddles. Good, yeah, Henry.
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver.
Very good. Yeah, yeah, John.
Isn't there something in there about hearing the other side of a case?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. The fool vents all his feelings.
Yeah. Yeah, Rachel?
Two came to mind. There was a fool has no delight in understanding when expressing his own heart. Verses about answering, do not answer a fool according to his folly.
Yeah.
Versus knowing when to answer a fool according to his folly.
Yeah. Hashtag echo chamber. Right? Yeah, that's what happens on Facebook is we vent our own opinions and our own ideas, and we love to hear other people agree with us, and though we don't listen to the other side or anything like that. That's just one example, and you could go into issues like work and parenting and politics. You will find that the wisdom of Christ will instruct you in every area of life. And you can read back through the book of the book of Proverbs and think of them as Christ himself crying in the street to you to find wisdom in him. And that starts with the wisdom of repentance for the sinner that comes to him, and acknowledging that we are not wise. We are the simpletons and the fools, and that we need Christ to cleanse us of that, and then to follow after that in faith and by the grace that he gives. Well, I hope that this has prompted you to revisit Proverbs and to go back through this very practical book to find Christ personified in that, and that your relationship to him then would be given much life as you seek to live that out. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you very much that you have saved us out of our own foolishness and the deadness of our hearts. We are in ignorance and in error on our own, and yet you have sent Jesus Christ to give us life and to lead us in the way everlasting. And Lord, it is our desire that we would live out that wisdom in the ways that we think and act and speak, and really in every area of our life. And I pray, Lord, that our being with Jesus would indeed be marked by the world around us, that by the wisdom that you give to us, that people would say, this one has been with Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're excused.